So I read from our passage earlier. I'm going to stop messing with this. Last time I had a music stand, I knocked it down. So this is the passage I read from earlier, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning, from 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 11. If you have Bibles on you, on your phones, feel free to follow along. I don't think the church Bibles are out. So it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 11, and it's essentially, well, it is about being ready. Now, if you've got children, that's probably most of us here, or at least you know people that have children, being ready is frustrating. I mean, Bex knows this. I can tell you this. Bex does more of the school run than I do, because I'm often at work. But getting ready, the only day they lie in is on a school day. So you have to get up. What do you want for breakfast? Oh, do you want cereal or toast? Oh, I'll have cereal. So give them the cereal on the table. Come back a couple of minutes later. Why haven't you eaten it yet? Oh, I'm just eating it now. Okay, well, eat your cereal. Go and get ready for school. So upstairs, all your uniforms ready. Go and get ready for school. A few minutes later, you go upstairs. Why aren't you getting a uniform? Why are you colouring? Why are you playing? Why are you dancing around doing cartwheels in the bedroom? Should be getting ready for school. Oh, yes, sorry, I'll just... or get ready for school. So they get the uniform on, you're getting yourself ready to go as well, and they come downstairs, right, have you got your shoes on? They're by the door. Okay, put them on. And then again, you come back a few minutes later, why aren't your shoes on? Why are you dancing around the front room, in Heidi's case? Okay, put them on. Where's your school bag? I don't know. You don't know where your school bag is? We put it by the door this morning. I don't know, it might be in my room. So go and get your school bag. And by the time you're actually ready, you're... frustrated, aren't you? Maybe it's just Heidi, but I don't think it is it? Because I was never like that, was I? I was a dream child. I was a dream child. Always. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Exactly. So, but that's getting ready, right? But we're going to look today at a more important thing to be ready for than school. Getting ready for the return of Jesus. He told his disciples that he would return one day. And we don't know when it will happen. Don't listen to anybody who says they do know exactly when it will happen, because they don't. But he said he would come like a thief in the night. Any time at all, Jesus could return. But we, as believers, should be ready for his return. And I want us to look at two types of people that Paul talks about in this passage. Day people and night people. And he uses that terminology. So the nighttime people aren't ready. The daytime people should be. Whether they are or not, we will look at later, but they should be. And in verse 7, Paul describes the nighttime people. He says, those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Nighttime has a lot of its own activities, doesn't it? Obviously sleeping, which in itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very, very good thing, especially when you've got that school preparation in the morning. But other things happen at night, don't they? People get drunk, crime. All of these things happen a lot more under the cover of night. And I remember a few years ago when I was living in Chester and doing a lot of things around Chester, we stepped out, me and some friends, at night for homelessness. We were raising a bit of money and a bit of awareness. And the police knew we were doing it, and you know, people knew we were there. But about 3 to 5 in the morning, people were coming out of the clubs and they were absolutely off their heads, smashed, drunk. And all the students of the Christian Union were there, which Bex used to be involved with this, giving out coffees as well. And they'd all come out, all the drunks would come out and they'd come over for coffee. But you'd also get the shouting and the fighting and the... all drunk in the middle of the night. And that's why Paul uses this analogy. He says that these people are not ready. They're like, it's like they're drunk. It's like they're asleep. And many people are spiritually drunk or asleep. They're not aware of God. They're not aware of the realities that's about to come upon them. And when Jesus returns, they won't be ready. And they'll be swept away in judgment. And destruction will come on them. And they won't expect it. And Jesus tells a parable, Matthew 25, 1 to 13, a parable of the ten virgins or the ten bridesmaids. And he says, Matthew 25, 1 to 13, he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come to meet him." And all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil for our lamps, for our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And this parable of Jesus describes the principle really well that Paul is talking about. One set of bridesmaids was ready and waiting for the bride, which is Christ. The other set were not ready or prepared for his return. The first group were the daytime people. The second group were the nighttime people. And the sleepy bridesmaids weren't ready. By the time they realized, it was too late. They couldn't make themselves ready. There was a point of cut-off when the bridegroom returned. It was too late. And they were shut out of the wedding feast. And I don't know about you, but I certainly don't always feel strongly enough in my day-to-day life of what will happen to people who are not ready. I probably don't pray enough for people who are not in Christ, or tell them enough. We don't beat ourselves up, do we? It's all from God's grace, and some people have particular gifts, evangelists, for telling people. But I wonder how I and we all, as churches and as a church here, can organise our priorities to make sure that we can tell the people who are night people, who are not ready, Jesus is coming. And of course, there'll be many on that day who don't know Jesus, who were absolutely told, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to them at all. But still, I pray that we all feel that sense of urgency, that Jesus is coming, and many people are in the night spiritually. How can we share Jesus with them in our day-to-day lives? And you know what I do quite often is just ask for opportunities to talk to people. And sometimes those opportunities come, and I still don't take them. but God's good and gracious. But then Paul says, since we don't belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on a helmet of faith and putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We're not night people. He's comparing here, isn't he? Here's the people that aren't ready. Here's you. All of you. Didn't point to anyone in particular then. Here's all of you. All ready. Or should be. We don't get up to mischief in the night. We're people who are ready. Not living in darkness, but in light. Not drunk, but sober, awake, not asleep. Not living in darkness, but the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we're to live like this in two ways. The exact opposite of the drunk and sleepy night people. We're to be awake and watchful, spiritually switched on, listening to God, obeying Him, putting His word first, not letting ourselves fall into spiritual slumber, which is so easy. By the way, hypocrite here. Hello, yes. We all do it. Wouldn't like you to think I stand up here perfect. Some people know I don't stand up here perfect. But it's easy to keep to sleepwalk in our Christian life, isn't it? It's easy to say a quick prayer here, go to church on Sunday, quick Bible passage when we've got a chance. And we just sleepwalk through. But the call is awake, intentional, meaning and purpose. And sober, our full faculties, aware of what God's doing, open to hearing Him and aware of it's what His Spirit is doing. With that faith protecting our heart when things go bad, your faith, the helmet of salvation covering our mind. Paul uses this language in other places, protecting our mind from the accusations that come from the enemy. Charles Spurgeon says this: watchfulness and sobriety are appropriate duties for the day. To be ever serving our Lord with constancy and to keep ourselves from the fascinations of the world which make men's minds drunk. These two things should be our daily care. So what he's saying is that it's easy to get distracted. And it's not, oh, you should never watch TV, you should never do this, or you should never do that. But it's always keeping our spiritual lives active and not being distracted. I think of it like, so I'm not the best person to stand here and talk about exercise and health, right, because you can see. But our spiritual life is like our physical life. It's like our physical health in this sense. You have to work it to keep it healthy. If you don't exercise and you don't eat healthy, you look like me, and your body's not good. Spiritually the same. Keep yourself spiritually healthy. Intentional. And I don't want to make this read your Bible or pray more. That is important. But it's a whole life of intentionally trying to serve God, listen to God, give time to Him in our day-to-day lives. And why do we do this? In verse 9, Paul says, because God has not appointed us to suffer wrath like the people who are asleep. I've added that bit in, but he doesn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. So we're not this, we're this. We're not wrath, we're salvation. If you're a Christian, you're not destined to wrath, but to salvation. The wrath of God, which is real and does come. God is a God who judges. We can't cut that out, as some Christians want to do. It's the uncomfortable truth that a loving God hates sin. A loving God hates the things that hurt others and hurt Him. And a loving God wouldn't be loving if He ignored that stuff. So He does judge. But Jesus suffers that wrath on our behalf. So that when we put our faith in Him, we are in Christ, covered with the righteousness of Jesus. So when He returns, He will not judge us guilty. Or show wrath towards us. So that's why we then need to live as people of the day, because that's what we're appointed to. Salvation, not judgment. We're in salvation now, of course, but salvation is a process and we end up at that point of salvation. And then Paul writes the last section of this passage. Die for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So as I dug into this passage, this simple sentence at first is a bit more complicated than it looks. It's let me just break this down. It's not going to be complicated, hopefully, really. But when Paul uses the words awake and asleep, so in the passage a little bit before, when he's talking about the return of Christ, he talks about awake and asleep as meaning alive and dead. So whether you're dead or whether you're alive as a Christian, you'll be raised to be with Jesus. And a lot of people say he's saying the same thing here, whether you're alive or dead, we'll be with the Lord, which is true. But actually, the word that Paul uses in Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've looked this up, is not used that way in the New Testament. When he's saying alive or dead here, he's saying something slightly different. He might be talking about physical life and death at Christ's return as well, but he's actually saying the same thing that he's been saying throughout this passage. It's not like he's changed what he's talking about. He's still talking about being awake or asleep. He's using the words awake or asleep in a spiritual sense. That's how these words are used in the New Testament. So there's a word for asleep, which is often used as an analogy for death, and then there's a word for asleep that means lethargic, not awake or literally sleeping. And that's what he's using here. So he's saying whether you're awake or asleep, we will live with him, but that fills up a theological point then, doesn't it? Because if Paul is talking about spiritual alertness, as he has been for the rest of the passage, he's saying that even if we're not living like people of the day, we will still be saved on that day. So what does he mean? Because we know that as a Christian, you can't just live however you like and say, well, I'm just saved and that's it. And this is where the word should earlier on comes in. I said, didn't I, that we should be ready for the Lord's return. And in the way that we're saved, we are ready for the Lord's return. But Paul's not contradicting what he's been saying in the rest of the passage by saying, even if you're asleep and spiritually lethargic as a Christian, you will still be saved on that day. One writer and preacher observes this. He says, night people can only be night people. They're not human chameleons who can suddenly become day people. Furthermore, night people cannot do the deeds of the day people. But tragically, the reverse prescription can exist so that the day people can do the deeds of the night. We can reach back to old patterns of behaviour, the dirty paths we used to walk on. But when we do, we're the most miserable of people because we have not only our innate conscience screaming at us, but even more impacting, we have the still small voice of the Spirit reminding us of our wayward ways. So what Paul's saying here is it's possible, even as a Christian, saved now and on that day, to imitate people of the night. But we are very miserable people when we do it. And in fact, that's the challenge and the encouragement to us, actually. All of us, to some extent, do the old things that we used to do and struggle with sin. And so the encouragement in this is, if you struggle with sin, you can still be saved on that day, you will still be saved on that day because it doesn't rely on what you do, but on God's grace to save you. The challenge, of course, is fight your sin. By God's grace. That passage isn't there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then what does it say? Because it is God who works in you. I'm paraphrasing. So we work out our salvation, but God is working in us. But even in your struggle with sin, which we all do, your salvation on that day doesn't depend on that. It depends on him and what he has already done for you. You're saved today and that day by that. And one of the encouragement in that as we get close to wrap it up now, if your sin is making you miserable, think about this. If your sin is making you miserable or you're struggling with sin, night people don't struggle with sin because they don't care about their sin. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. If you struggle with sin, it's a good sign that you are born again. You are born from God and that he is working in your life. That's encouraging, isn't it? So we'll always feel that pull of holiness, of course. We'll always feel that miserableness of not living in a manner that's pleasing to him. Never really being comfortable with our sin. 1 John 3:2-3 says, if he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then here's the point. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as he is pure. So, in light of the return of Christ, that one day we will see him as he is, perfectly holy and good, we then purify ourselves as we await that day. It's interesting, isn't it, the work of God and of us. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible about how God works holiness in our lives, but there's also a lot about how we work holiness in our lives, and it's both true. We work with him by his grace and by his Spirit. As we wait for him to return, go for that pull of holiness. So living with hope of Christ's return will lead us to purity of ourselves and help us to live out our life pleasing to him. And then Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Build one another up with the reality that Christ is coming again. We spend the most of our lives not really thinking about it, or you do if you're like me. But sometimes we get that jolt of reminder that we're still living in the light of his coming. And I don't care at the moment about like raptures and antichrists and tribulations, and like we've all got views on that, but he is coming back. He's returning, maybe today, maybe in 1,000 years, but it could be today. So encourage one another. Encourage one another in your struggle. You're going to be glorified. There is a kingdom coming and a resurrection and a new earth and joy and peace and an end to your pain. So we live holy and perfect, loving him every day. And even in our sin, we're not separated from him because he loves us and he saved us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.